Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, David Hook concludes our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. And now, here's David.
Thank you for the opening and for the musicians who filled in for my wife, who wasn't able to be with us because she's gone down with her parents. So great job. Thanks very much. We are not going ahead here. I don't know. Ted, have you come up to rescue me?
No.
Oh, shucks.
Just kind of re-aim the camera just a wee bit.
We'll see if this goes. Okay, so we're coming to the end of our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a really great summer of listening to this message from Jesus. I've titled this talk today, Life or Loss. And that's the choice that we face before us that Jesus presents to us this morning. Jesus told a story a little later in the Gospel of Matthew about a father who had two sons. I kind of imagine them to be teenagers. But in this short story, the father was the vineyard owner. And I read that there's always lots of work to do in a vineyard. There's some work would be quite tedious and boring. That would include meticulous pruning, binding the shoots, weeding, disposing of the cuttings. All this and more is required to get to the more exciting task of harvesting the grapes. I can just imagine the groans of protest when the father asked the kids to go do their chores in the vineyard. Yeah. Getting kids to do their chores was a problem even before there were screens or social media. Well, the first one told his father, "No way, Dad. I'm not going to spend my time in that hot and boring vineyard." And he left the house. But he didn't go too far before he started to think it over. And he recognized that his father really loved him. And his father worked really hard to provide for them. And this vineyard was their source of income and their living. And realizing that his father loved him, and that he really loved his father, he changed his mind and picked up his hoe and pruning shears and went off to work in the vineyard. The other son had a different response. "Sure, Dad, I'll go." Unfortunately, this son was deceptive. He didn't really have any intention of going to that tedious vineyard. Instead, he left the house and probably went off with his friends. He looked like a good kid and said the right thing, but his actions showed that he didn't really care what his father wanted. Jesus turned to his listeners and asked, "Which son did what the father wanted?" Of course, it's the one who said no, but then went to work in the vineyard. These sons had a choice to make. It was a go or no go choice. Life often presents us with these choices where there are two possibilities: yes or no, up or down, right or left, in or out, open or shut, day or night, on or off, true or false, all these sort of binary questions or possibilities. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a number of these pairs or binary choices. And I've put a spreadsheet up for Phil here this morning so that he could enjoy the rest of the talk now. But there are a lot of pairs and things in these last parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Look at them there. You see there's two gates, there's two paths. And those were kind of discussed last week. We'll just connect with them because they connect well with the rest of this talk. There are two types of guides or prophets. There are two types of trees, two fruits, two builders, two foundations, two outcomes. So we'll look at those. But taking all of those into account, I have summarized these choices that Jesus gives us by three kind of... And first one is, choose the right path. The second one is, don't follow rotten advice. And the third one, build wisely. We'll take a moment and we'll just read these verses in the end of the conclusion, concludes the sermon that Jesus was talking. This is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, and we're going to pick up verse 13, which we covered last week, but just to tie it in with the other verses that follow. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So the first instruction, choose the correct path. So we've backed up these couple of verses to include this choice in our of pathways that are available to us because they fit together as a unit with the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. In presenting these two paths, Matthew is continuing his portrayal of Jesus as a prophet like Moses. Now, Ted drew our attention to this comparison when he introduced this sermon way back on July the 7th, I think it was. You may recall that Moses, toward the end of his life, tells the children of Israel that they have two possible choices or paths to take. In Deuteronomy, Moses presents the people with a choice between blessings and curses. His discourse concludes with these words. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. Sadly, the story of the Hebrew Bible shows that Israel repeatedly made the wrong choice and experienced the loss and desolation of exile. So now Jesus, standing on a mountain as a new Moses, offers everyone another chance to choose life over destruction. But he gives his followers fair warning. The path will not be an easy one. So let's consider our second statement. Don't follow rotten advice. So Jesus warns his listeners about those who would lead them in the wrong direction. There are prophets or teachers that present themselves as guides to the path. Unfortunately, there are some who are not true guides, but are false guides, and follow the more attractive route. These are people who claim to speak for God, but do not speak the words of God. False prophets weren't a new problem. Numerous examples can be found in the Hebrew Bible of those claiming to speak God's words, but who were in fact had no knowledge of God's ways. Listen to what God had to say to these false guides through his true prophet, Jeremiah. Do not listen to these prophets when they prophesy to you, filling you with futile hopes. They are making up everything they say. They do not speak for the Lord. Have any of these prophets been in the Lord's presence to hear what he is really saying? Has even one of them cared enough to listen? I have not sent these prophets, yet they run around claiming to speak for me. So it's important to identify these people, and Jesus gives us some wisdom to consider when choosing between true and false teachers and guides. First, he points out that it will not always be easy to distinguish between the true ones and the false ones. But you might think it should really be easy to choose between true and false, and sometimes it is, but sometimes it can be tricky. Remember back when you were in school, if you can remember that far back, and you got a true and false test. Ah, great, love true and false tests, right? You know, you don't really have to know a whole lot. You can just tick off the boxes, true, false, true, false, true, false. And you can even guess, right? So that's good. And some were really easy, like, you know, like, here, try this one. Timmins is the capital of Canada, true or false, in a geography class. Got it, you got it, hammered, and it's all false. Okay, science class. Water can exist in three forms, true or false. Yeah, pretty easy. Good, we're doing really well. But then there gets sometimes the tricky questions, right? You know, you have to kind of think, like, let's just try this one back in history class. Columbus discovered America, true or false? Well, he discovered an island. And what about the Norsemen, the Vikings? They kind of found America. And what about the people who were living here already? It didn't even have to be discovered. There were already people living in America. So, well, is that true or false? I don't know. Well, this one's easier. The sky is blue, true or false? Well, you go outside and look, it's blue. But what if you go out at night? It's black. And what if you go out in the sunset? It's red. Okay, so, and what if you look down from space? Well, you don't even really see it. So, what is the color of the sky? And you could go on and on about that. So, and here's one for my health class. Diseases are caused by germs, true or false? Well, yeah, some diseases are caused by germs, but not all germs cause disease, and not all diseases are caused by germs. So which is it? You know, like, okay, we're going to have some help with our true and false here. We're getting bogged down. One has to start qualifying or explaining the answers, and things become a little less black and white or blue and black or whatever that answer was. What about these prophets of God, these prophets or guides? Are they true or are they false? The problem? They often come disguised. They look like the real thing, but under the surface there lurks a dangerous character. Instead of speaking for God, they are motivated by their own selfish desires. Jesus turns to a metaphor to help in the identification process. He talks about trees and fruit. And I think Jesus is quite intentionally taking us back to Eden. Notice the length to that account. There are trees and fruit and a choice to be made. There are thorns and thistles and a false guide. Just like Adam and Eve had to choose, so Jesus says that his followers will have to make choices. In one sense, the process of making life's choices is not far removed from the pattern recounted in the first pages of the Bible. People are given a choice to follow God's instructions or to disregard it. Jesus tells his audience that identifying false teachers requires identifying bad fruit. On the surface, that process looks pretty straightforward. Look at their fruit and evaluate it. If their fruit is good, then the person is good. If their fruit is bad, then they are false teachers. Simple, right? But maybe not. There's a few things to consider, just like our tricky true and false questions. Even in the first recorded test that Adam and Eve had, it was not really obvious which fruit was bad. The fruit of the forbidden tree. So how do we evaluate fruit? What is this fruit that Jesus spoke about? Well, he doesn't really give us the answer, or at least Matthew didn't record it. Instead, in classic wisdom style, the listener has to meditate on what the rabbi has been saying, on his words, and explore some of the possibilities. But before we go further into that, let's just consider one other important thing. It's interesting to me that Jesus gives these instructions less than 2 minutes after telling the crowd not to go around fixing other people's faults before fixing their own. So some self-evaluation is required in this area. Is there a log in our eyes? We need to consider everything that Jesus says here as possibly applying to ourselves before we start identifying the trees and fruit in other people. Are we hypocrites? Are we misrepresenting God's message in any way? Okay, so what is this fruit and how do we evaluate it? So I'm not a good judge of fruit quality, at least when it comes to shopping for it. I look at the pineapples. I pick up one, tap it, squeeze it a little bit, feel how heavy it is, sniff it even. And even often all that, when I bring it home and cut into it, sometimes it's perfect. But other times, it's overripe, or it's dry, or it's woody, or it has bad spots in it. I might as well be blindfolded and take the first pineapple that I touch. Okay, keeping that in mind, what did Jesus mean by fruit? So there's a number of things that you could consider when you're thinking about fruit as it applies to people. It could be their character traits, the character traits that are evident in a person. Paul, for example, lists the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. We had that read to us this morning in our first service. These would be considered good fruit. Anyone displaying these traits, you know them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, would therefore be a good tree. They wouldn't be a wolf or a false prophet and could be trusted as a teacher. On the other hand, Paul also lists in that same chapter some things that would suggest rotten fruit. This list includes immorality, impurity, hostility, quarreling, outbursts of anger, dissension, and division. If someone displays these traits, they would be a rotten or bad tree. So, maybe a wolf among the sheep. But sometimes wolves can look pretty peaceful and patient. And some good people may cause some divisions and outbursts and have outbursts of anger. Even Jesus trashed the temple courtyard because he was angry at the unjust mercantile activity in the temple complex. So it may take some time to establish a pattern of fruit bearing before the status of the tree could be determined. We'll get there. Maybe the fruit is the summation of someone's lifestyle or reputation. Does this person have a good reputation? Do they manage their family well? Is there an evidence of addictions? How do they manage their money? Are they a good teacher? You know, a positive review of someone's fruitful life suggests a good tree and a true guide. But it is possible that hidden problems can go unseen. And the church has been rocked by numerous scandals of hidden rottenness being discovered in those who are in the position to guide people in their life's choices. On the other hand, there have been those who have been troubled by moral failures, but they may be leading the way on the path of life. Jesus said that tax collectors and sex workers were among some of the first to choose that path to life. So maybe we need to look at a performance of review, a performance of people. You know, are they able to testify that Jesus is Lord? Do they speak well? Do they teach Sunday school? Do they lead worship? Do they attend services? Do they go to Bible studies? Do they resist the world's evils? Do they give generously? Do they help feed the poor and care for the oppressed? But even with all that, Jesus says that many who boast of these actions and accomplishments will be told that they were on the wrong path. The problem with these people, Jesus says, is that they do not know the will or the desire of the Father. They don't know the Father, and Jesus doesn't know them. Relationship with Jesus, they have never connected with Him. They may call Him Lord, but they don't love Him. There is a problem with the heart. All of their words and actions are motivated by love for themselves and not by a love for God. The production of good fruits depends on a connection to the true vine. I'm very sobered by what Jesus says here. You know, yeah, one or two people, that would be okay, but he says many will hear Jesus say at their performance review that he never knew them. Many. From our perspective, these people would get a fantastic review. They are saying and doing all the right things. To us, their fruit looks juicy and ripe. But Jesus is seeing something that is hidden to us. He can see the heartwood of that tree, and in these cases, the heart is diseased. This is the natural state of all of people. And Jeremiah tells us that the heart, here we are, read it, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. What is needed and what Jesus offers is a new heart, one that is healed by a connection to Him. We need the heart that loves God. So these people who are doing all the right things but don't have the right heart, these will be the hardest false prophets to identify. It's not possible for us to look into the heart of others. Only God and that individual can know the heart status. For this reason, I think that Jesus is saying, look within ourselves and evaluate the fruit that we are producing. Is it the produce of our relationship with God? Or is it something we are producing to make ourselves look good? Could we be the wolves in sheep's clothing? That is such a sobering thought. Now, it requires taking a long meditative walk and examining our hearts. And I would suggest that while you and I are on that walk, that we pray the words found in Psalm 139. The whole psalm is a meditative psalm thinking about how our hearts are. But it ends with these words. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That Jesus would say and get away, that Jesus would say, get away from me, sounds really harsh. But Jesus is purposely linking us back to the Hebrew Scriptures, to that passage where Jeremiah speaks about false prophets of his day. This is what the Lord says. Because you have used this phrase, prophecy from the Lord, even though I warned you not to use it, I will forget you completely. I will expel you from my presence. Finally, Jesus concludes the sermon by telling his audience to build wisely. In this well-known parable, Jesus speaks in the tradition of Lady Wisdom. If you don't know who that is, check out Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom in that book, in the book of Proverbs, is personified as a woman who calls on people to choose her path as opposed to the path of folly. Here, Jesus tells the stories of two builders. One is wise, the other is foolish. They both build on similar houses. They both build similar houses, but one chooses to build on a firm foundation of rock. The other neglects that step and builds without a foundation and places his structure on the sand. So you remember these characters. They're not going to show up. Ted, there. There they are, salt and light from previous message. Remember them? So they're illustrating for us what life was like before they heard about Jesus and followed his teaching versus now where they have shifted to a life based on the words of Jesus. This was a really nice day on Thursday, and we were out at the lake there. So we thought we had to stage this so that we could demonstrate sand and rock. So Jesus tells us that the path of wisdom teaches. The New Testament letter of James has many points that touch on topics found in the Sermon on the Mount. Here's some homework for you. Go read James and remember what you've heard about the Sermon on the Mount and see how many places that James kind of echoes what's said in the sermon. This is one of those. And James writes, remember, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. A storm is coming to both the wise and the foolish. The foolish will be swept away to loss and destruction, but the wise will find life even through a storm. We took the picture on your right here of that house, the Petite Maison Blanche. It's in Saguenay or Chicoutimi, Quebec, somewhere there. And it's built on top of rocks, on top of a waterfall sort of thing. Remember, Saguenay a few decades ago had just a tremendous rainfall and all the floods. That was that house when the rivers rose and the floods came, but the house is still standing. It's a remarkable place. I wouldn't want to have been in the house, though, when that was happening. With that thought that the wise will find life even through a storm if they do his teachings, Jesus concludes the sermon. I want to read the last verses of this sermon again, but I'm going to read them as translated by Eugene Peterson in the Message. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to stand to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the white waves came up, it collapsed in the house like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything that he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the very best teaching they have ever heard. These words are not just for Bible studies or Sunday morning sermons. These are words that need to be worked into our everyday lives If we don't work them in, we are being foolish and risking loss. So I think it would be remiss if we just listened to all these messages on the sermon and did nothing different in our lives. So my challenge to all of us is to take some time, review the sermon, choose one thing that you're going to do as a result of meditating on the sermon. There may be many things that jump out at you and strike you, but just pick one that you're going to commit to and do it soon. Some people get overwhelmed by so many things that they see that they need doing. They don't even know where to start. So just pick one. And if you find yourself saying, I could do that, it'll be easy. Pick something else. Because Jesus said the path of life would be difficult and hard. So just a few minutes to suggest some possible actions. So Jesus said, let your light shine. Can you show Jesus to more people? Is there anyone with whom we need to reconcile? How are you going to start that process and when? Do your eyes cause you problems? Are you looking at people or images in lustful ways? What's going to be your starting step to gain freedom from that oppression? Is there someone that causes you a great deal of hardship that you avoid if all possible? How are you going to show that person that you love them? Are you spending regular and frequent time speaking with our Heavenly Father, asking Him that His will may be done and His desire will be done? How can we give God more devotion? Is there someone that you need to forgive? How are you going to approach them? Is your desire to become wealthy and have lots of things? Is there a way to shift your priority from storing up treasure in heaven rather than storing it in your bank account? So as Peterson translation puts it, it was apparent that Jesus was living everything He was saying. He set the example by His life, and He calls us to follow Him.
Heavenly Father, just thank You for this opportunity and privilege to gather to hear Your word. Father, I just pray that nobody leaves here without having put their trust in Jesus as their own personal Lord and Savior. And Father, for those of us who have, pray that each of us would go out and just reflect on the message, that each of us would just find something that just draws us closer to You, that helps spread Your word and Your love through our lives, that You would get the honor and glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.